The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open momentarily to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3, actually 8, 9, and 10. We're going to be continuing there. I think we're in verse 9, actually, at the moment. Just a couple of things by way of announcement that I neglected to mention. One is the Design Science Association Conference down at the Greater Portland Bible Church coming up this Saturday. Paul Taylor is going to be there again defending Genesis and looking at many of the things that we have already studied. So it'd be a good review for those who've been here during our study of the defense of the faith. And also, I will be going to the conference on the 3rd, 4th, and 5th, the pre-tribulational conference in Dallas, so remember that. Pray for that, for a safe passage down and back, and for a great conference. Tommy Ice, who heads that up now, Tim LaHaye is with the Lord, and so Tommy Ice is the main person. Tim LaHaye started it many, many years ago. I think it's over 20 years or so they've been doing that down there. And so Tommy had a quadruple bypass. So hopefully he'll be there and all better, just as I have had two cardioversions and three ablations and a partridge in a pear tree. And so finally, I think my heart's working good. So praise the Lord for all of the wonderful doctors and surgeons that were involved in the work in my heart. And I think that's all we have. Okay. So, we're looking at, in the outline, if you have the outline there, you see we're at the bottom of this page, so we have the next page coming up, and that's this example of Abraham, an example of faith for us. Verse 6, Abraham believed God and was credited or accounted to him, imputed, we would say, as righteousness. And those who are of faith, such as we, are considered to be sons and daughters of Abram. And then the 8th verse, where we departed into this doctrine, the gospel was preached to Abraham. What does it mean? Well, we've tried to explain that. We looked at the first section of this and demonstrated the fact that it was a gospel because it was good news, even though that word gospel does not really occur very many times in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, the concept of good news is certainly there. And what they believed in their day through progressive revelation anticipated the salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, even though it was not stated. The concept I noted here in some work that I did over this particular week, for example, we see the word, the earliest reference to Yeshua is in Genesis 49:18, and so there we have the word mentioned. It's also mentioned in Exodus 15. No word for the gospel, but at least the hint of a deliverer. Yeshua comes from the Hebrew verb yasha, which means to deliver or save. That's where Jesus' name comes from in the Hebrew. The long form of his name, Yehoshua, the shorter form, Yeshua, is Jesus. It is the one who delivers. And so whether it's in the verb form or in the noun form, we see it in the noun form in 2 Samuel. The New Testament refers to the fact that basically the information about who Jesus was begins in the books of Samuel forward. And it's really fleshed out as we get into Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. But we do have some early references. As I said, we have Yeshua in Genesis 49:18, Exodus 15:2, Deuteronomy 33. And then it goes to Samuel. Not a lot in the Old Testament. So if you have a Hebrew lexicon, you can see that it's mentioned just a few times there. And then, of course, we have twice in the Old Testament the word redeemer. The word redeemer is actually goel, where we see it, of course, participle in the book of Ruth, because remember, Boaz was the kinsman goel, the kinsman redeemer. Redeemer. And so you think, well, the word Redeemer ought to occur all through the Old Testament. It does not. And we see that in Exodus 6:6, we find the word Redeemer. And then earlier than that, back in Job 19:25. So some passages that describe the hint of who this was going to be, and yet even the angels were not sure how this was going to come about, that Jesus would come into human history. It is interesting that when he came, that even his own people didn't recognize him. And you're thinking, you know, you can give them some slack because it wasn't laid out completely, but yet when you go to Isaiah 52 and 53, it's unmistakable who that is. It's kind of interesting to me, and I probably mentioned it before, Stuart Wallace, when he was studying for his ministry degree, he went and interviewed several rabbis today, and he discussed with them Isaiah 53 and other passages that seem to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Isaiah 53, this particular rabbi said, well, that passage deals with actually Israel, and when it speaks about he, it's speaking about Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the he is Jacob, but they is Israel. But of course, in the passage, they are distinct in their function. And of course, the problem is that the he ends up giving his life for the many. And the he there, Jacob, did not give up his life for the many. He lived quite a long time in Egypt. Of course, he was put into slavery, but eventually he came out on top. He was second to Pharaoh and all of those things. He didn't give up his life, so that doesn't make any sense. Well, who are they talking about? And even in the time that Christ came, obviously, remember when the wise men came from the east, probably descendants of the wise men from the time of Daniel, and they came looking for the Messiah. And those who knew said, well, what does the scripture say? And so they went back and they said, well, he's going to come and be born in Bethlehem. And so they knew what was happening. And yet, as Matthew 12 tells us, that they rejected at least the leadership, and the followers, the sheep in Israel, followed the leadership, and they rejected Christ. That's why when we get to Matthew 13, he says, I'm going to start teaching in parables. His disciples said, well, why are you teaching in parables? He said, for you, it's to know and understand. For them, they, it's not. Who were the they? The leadership in Israel, because they had rejected him over and over. He had demonstrated who he was in multiple fashion, and yet they rejected him. And so it was clear, even though in the Old Testament, not so much early on, but the hint was already there from Genesis 3:15 in the seed of the woman. Well, all of that we've already covered. We're over here in this section in the study on page 3, I believe it is. And so I'm not going to go back over and review all that we have already done. Hopefully you have that information. And so let me see where we left off here. I think we're in D. So we're under 4D, or is it 3D? I guess it's 3D. And then we got done. Oh, yes, there it is. F. I get down to F, G. I think we were at F and G. And basically what this section is, this was about the word gospel, rarely found in the Old Testament. We looked at Adam and the woman. We looked at the witness in the heavens. We looked at Cain and Abel. We mentioned, of course, Enoch, and the fact that no gospel is mentioned there, and yet Enoch was a righteous man. All of these were considered righteous men as we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of the faithful. And then, of course, Noah, once again, a righteous man. No hint of the gospel there, but he was a righteous man. So he understood what he did through progressive revelation concerning the Messiah who would come, and that's about all we can say. And then we get to Abram, and that's where we took off, because Abraham, in Genesis 3, 6, 8, and 9, our passages, took us back into this study of Abraham, originally having the name Abram. And so somewhere there, you have a set of information that is the chronology, a partial timeline of Abraham. And so we looked at that, showing that, as Paul says, he was a believer in God's promise that he would have a child before he was circumcised. I think it was a number of years, 10 or 15 years. That's in our notes there. And some 50 years before he actually offered up Isaac. So it was a long time before he actually was circumcised, got the Abrahamic covenant. And of course, all of those things came after he had faith and believed God in Genesis 12. It was referred back from Genesis 15, 5. Genesis 15, 6. That was an error there. So in F, where it says, based on his faith, Genesis 15, 6. Reference to, of course, Romans 4, 3, and 9, and Hebrews 11, 8. We've already seen these things, and so we move down to the next one. It says, while the words gospel or good news are not mentioned with respect to Moses, who was simply obedient to the call of God, nevertheless, he was looking for a reward, that is, the deliverance of his people, Israel, from the Egyptians and taking them into the land that flowed with milk and honey. So to him, the promise was that they would live in the land. That promise continues to this very day. God's promise then, now, and always has been that Israel will have a homeland and that God himself will be there and dwell with them in their midst through eternity, through perpetuity. And of course, that is yet to be fulfilled. We believe it will be fulfilled at the second advent and subsequent time through the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. At any rate, Moses didn't, I don't believe, understand all of that, although he did say that God would raise up a prophet from among their brothers, that is the Hebrews, like you, that God said that, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I commanded him. And so this is basically what we find, and let's go over just for a moment to Deuteronomy 18, see where that is. And of course, that again is a preview. Deuteronomy 18, 18. This is a preview then of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't say gospel, it simply says a prophet. And so in chapter 18, 18 and 19, it says this: I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whosoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Then he talks about false prophets down there in the next few verses. Now, when we go over to the New Testament in Acts, check that. Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, but rather, 3:22. Acts 3:22. Now, here we have the reference to Israel to be repenting with regard to the fact that they needed to turn around, change their mind, and return to what they understood by the progressive revelation of the Old Testament in verse 19. And in verse 20 it says, and then that he may send Jesus the Christ, appointed, for whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times. Now, when we say the restoration of all things, has to do with the millennial kingdom, also has to do with the wrath of God during the tribulation, and that is probably the oldest prophecy in the Bible, and that is by Enoch in Jude. And in Jude, he tells us that Enoch said that the wrath of God would come against all ungodliness and the ungodly and all their ungodly deeds. I think he used the word ungodly half a dozen times there. And he's speaking about the second advent. This is, of course, seventh generation from Adam. This is before the flood. So we have Christ's second coming even before his first coming mentioned back then. How did he get that information? I wish we could go back and read the original of the books of Enoch. He wrote about 60 books. Noah wrote books. Adam apparently wrote books. They were all literate. People often say, well, men didn't start writing until 900 BC or later. Some think they couldn't even write in the time of Moses, for heaven's sake. It's ridiculous. Adam had a full-blown vocabulary, named all the animals. I think he spoke Hebrew. We'll be speaking it in the millennium, just a sidebar on that. That's my take. Dr. Fruchtenbaum concurs. Or I should say I concur with Dr. Fruchtenbaum on that. At any rate, then it says, verse 22, Moses said, the Lord shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him you shall give heed to every everything that he says. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among this people. And so this is again a reference back. And so we have here Peter describing the fact that Moses, while he may not have totally understood it, was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was and is considered a prophet. Now look at Acts chapter 7. Go over a little further. Acts 7. It's not in your notes there, but you can add it if you want. Acts 7, 37. Acts 7 and verse 37. Well, basically the same, okay? I raise a prophet like you. So there's 37, and then down through 39. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who was speaking to him in Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers and received living oracles to pass on to you. So he's speaking about Jesus was the one in the Shekinah glory cloud who spoke to Moses face to face. And therefore, he says that this is the one that was spoken of. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him in their hearts, turned back to Egypt, saying to Moses, make for us gods. Well, you know the rest of that story. So the point is that they understood. Now, over in Luke chapter 7:16, just putting the picture together here for you. In Luke 7:16. Why do I go there? Because in Luke 7:16 it says this, and fear grasped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Boy, if that's not a profound statement, this is what they were saying with regard to Jesus, because of the fact that he raised Nahum from the dead, and they said, this is a prophet from God. We ought to listen to him. He's visited his people. Similarly, over in Matthew 21:11, Matthew 21:11. Now, this was when they were cutting the branches on so-called Palm Sunday. Hosanna, verse 9. They were crying out, Son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And it says, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitude were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So indeed he was a prophet. At the very least, he prophesied his own crucifixion and resurrection, and of course many other things, but basically that was it. They asked him, when is it time? Are you going to set up the kingdom now? He says, not for you to know. And of course the answer to that question is that God, Jesus, could have set up the kingdom had Israel, this is iffy history, because in the mind of God, in his omniscience, he knew it wouldn't happen, but if Israel had accepted him as the Messiah, the kingdom could have begun right then. No church age, and nobody would have been the wiser, because we wouldn't have known anything. Israel would have had the kingdom established, and Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God is what? At hand. So it was. That's not just a throwaway statement, and that he was the king, and he was there, and it was ready. But of course, the elders and the leadership of Israel rejected him, and so it was postponed. And that happens in Matthew 12 and 13. Read those two chapters if you so choose. Now, I mention here the fact that the word Messiah does not occur in Genesis or Exodus. It does occur in the Old Testament one time with regard to the Levitical priesthood. But now the priests were not Messiah. They were sent. They were ordained by God to fulfill the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. And so they're called Messiah. But that's not the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So as far as Genesis and Exodus, no word of Messiah there whatsoever. And then the word Redeemer, as we noted, Goel, does not occur except in Job 19:25. And we mentioned that the verb form also in Exodus 6:6. But Job would actually predate that. And so I note those in here. All right, that kind of covers the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints then were saved how? By faith in the promises of God made to them in the historic time frame as part of his his progressive revelation to mankind with reference to salvation. And so salvation was mentioned occasionally. We noted the word Yeshua, and Yehoshua in the Old Testament, but not a lot of times. And so salvation, deliverance was mentioned sometimes, but salvation as we understand it, not mentioned very often. And Hebrews 1:1, we go over to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews, please. Chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. That's progressive revelation. Many portions and many ways. He spoke to the fathers in the prophets. Now you can say, well, Moses was a prophet. Well, he did. He prophesied. He said, there will be a prophet like me. So in that sense, he did. But mostly, references to Jesus Christ occur from Samuel on. And the greatest prophecy, as we know, is Isaiah 52 and 53. Although through Isaiah, many places that reference what we would understand as the Messiah to come. It says, in the last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages. I think we looked at it a week or so ago. That word there is not world. He certainly made the world. He made the universe. Christ did all the creation. The Father assigned that duty to the second member of the Trinity, and he is the creator. Colossians chapter 1 and 2 describe that. Also, the Gospel of John, nothing came into being except through him. And also this passage in Hebrews. But here it says, he is the one who through whom also he made the ages. The word is aion, it's plural. It refers to dispensations. So the ages, the dispensations of time, certainly the world, that's why they put, if you have a New American Standard, and again, I call to the New American Standard because to my knowledge, even though it's been revised, it's the most literal of any translation that we have. There are many out there. Many people love the King James, and that's been updated and annotated, and of course, many of the anachronisms that were historically misunderstood by many people were clarified. But the New American Standard, and I'm glad I started with that, Campus Crusade for Christ, that was the one they chose at that time. It had just come out from the Lockman Foundation just a few years earlier. Mine has no maps in it, no helps, but it does have references. And the thing that I like about it most is when you look in the margin, if it has a number like 1, 2, 3, you go over there and you see, generally speaking, there's a few exceptions, the literal translation from the Hebrew or the Greek. And that we see here it says ages, so it's letter number two, the world, it says ages, and that's the correct literal translation. And you see here it makes a difference. Now I know that the world is the cosmic system, we live on planet Earth, and Jesus created the world, that's all true, but it doesn't say that. The scripture is very clear. The Greek could have simply said cosmos, and it would have been world. But it's aion, and it's ages. It's in the plural of that particular noun. So it refers to dispensations. And so the dispensations, the chronology of history, is rolled up in Jesus Christ. Not only did he create the universe, earth and the stars and everything that exists, but also he created the time spans, the increments we call dispensations. Paul, of course, explains dispensations like no one else in the Bible. He speaks about the dispensation of the mystery, which is the dispensation of the church from, of course, Pentecost to the rapture. All of this you're familiar. Now let's go over to chapter 11 just for one last look at the Old Testament here. Chapter 11:2. Well, we'll look at 1 and 2 because they go together. The faith, now we know this is a definition of faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for. We always mention the fact that hope in the Bible, elpis or elpido, elpizo, means to have confident anticipation of something you know is going to happen, you just don't know when it's going to happen. That's different from our hope, which seems to have doubt. Well, I hope it'll stay sunny, you know, that kind of thing, and then it starts raining, and so you don't know for sure. This hope in the Bible always means confident expectation and anticipation, and so it's the confident assurance assurance of things confidently expected or hoped for. And the conviction, that is that you believe it. Conviction means I believe this stuff. I know I have a reason for why the faith and the hope is in me, and I am convicted that it is true. And that's one of the things that you're in Bible class for, is to have conviction that what you are studying is reality. Because we live in a world of extra reality, you know, moving into altered states of consciousness. All of the occult works into altered states of consciousness where you can find your higher self and get in tune with the universe. Bogus. And anything that does that, I don't care if it's alcohol, narcotics, or anything else, any type of activities that you do involve cults, crystals, any of those things. When I was a youth, I got involved in hypnosis. And by the way, hypnosis works. I was a practitioner as a young person of hypnosis. Very fascinating. But towards the end, it started to scare me because, you see, hypnosis is one of those techniques that is forbidden in the Bible. And therefore, I realized that. And why? What I was doing was harmless. I was helping people study for tests, and they couldn't hear anything except my voice. And of course, what if it was a fire? The guy would have died. But we were, you know, we were watching over this guy, and he needed a study, and he was in a dorm, and everybody was making noise, and so I hypnotized him so that he could only focus on his study so he could pass the test the next day. And they were out making noise. He heard nothing. He studied that whole time for hours and hours. Then I brought him out of the trance, if you will, the altered state, and he didn't remember any of it. He said, man, we were shouting. Did you not hear us? No, I didn't hear anything. He didn't hear it. He studied. So it had, what I thought, a good effect. The downside is a person hypnotized is in an altered state of consciousness. And just the fact that I can control his thinking by telling him that when I tell you to awake, you'll awake, and until then, you'll only hear my voice. I'm in control of his mind. You see this? This is what happens in altered states. Someone else, or at the very least, it opens your mind to demons. And demons love that open. Oh boy, here's one, he's open. And we can get in there and put some voices in his head, and away you go. I hope I never did that to anyone, you know, but you don't know. And so, you know, you think, oh, well, doctors do this, you know, they have hypnotists at the fair, and, you know, and they do all kinds of, people get up there, quack, 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 like a duck, and everybody laughs. And that. You're opening people to altered states of consciousness. So I stopped doing it. And I could do it, and I know it works. But that's just the point. The demons will cause these things, amulets and crystals and stuff, to work. Witching rods, that's another one, you see. And somebody said, well, we found water on our property. The guy had the stick and pointed down. Sure enough, there was a well. It works. It's demonism. I'm sorry. It's demonism. You stay away from that stuff. These are divining mechanisms, whether you swing a little pendulum, whatever you do. People think these things, parlor games, Ouija boards, all that kind of stuff, it is an opening to the occult. It all puts you into some kind of altered state of consciousness where the demons can intervene. Do they always? Not always, but it gives them an opening, an opportunity. So we need to be very careful about that, getting involved in these kinds of things. And so here I got into conviction. Conviction is truth. Are you convicted by the Word of God that it is true, and that the stuff that comes against it and people say things that aren't in here, you've got to cut them out? No, I'm not going to accept that. That's why you have a conscience. Now, the conscience can get seared, but the conscience needs to be filled with doctrinal norms and standards that can only come from this book. Now, hopefully I teach the things that are there. If I don't, leave and go somewhere where you can teach it. You are a student of the Word of God, not a student of Pastor Thieme, not a student of Gary Glennie. I'm simply the purveyor of information. Hopefully I stay on course, but pastors have been known to go wacky. There are lots of them out there. Some of them even come out of Baraka Church from time to time, and they get into all sorts of things that are not what the Colonel taught way back in the day. He was faithful for many, many decades, faithfully teaching the Word of God, and with all prayer and hope, confident anticipation, I will do likewise. Kendall and others, pastors in their own right, same thing. We're students ourselves, just as you, studying the Word of God. Conviction of things not seen. That was a digression, by the way. All right. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds, Now, what do you think there? It says worlds. It has a one by number three. Do you have the margin? Ages. There it is again. No mistake here. It says, by faith we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of God. God has designed the chronology, the historicity of the flow of history down through all the ages to the end of time. It's all planned out. You still have free will working within the parameters of the dispensations and the plan of God. And so it says, by faith, we understand that the ages were prepared by God's word so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Can you see a dispensation? You can't see a love. You can't see a righteousness. These are invisible things, yet they are real. They're as real as this podium sitting right here. The real is what you see in the Word of God with the mind of faith. And we have a whole chapter of people. It goes all the way back to Adam, all the way back to the very beginning of those who have faith. That's the faith that we're talking about. Now, last verse there, 39. Go down a little further. And all these, after you've read all of chapter 11, Hebrews 11, 39, having gained approval, they did, will you? Having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because most of what was promised referred to Jesus Christ in the future. Old Testament saints, these are the ones cataloged here. They didn't receive what was promised. Even Abraham, he was promised an heir. He got his heir, but he didn't get the Lord Jesus Christ. That was yet future. He didn't get a city. He was promised a city. He was promised a land from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea, north to Hamath, all the way to the river of Egypt. We noted about nearly 200,000 square miles. Israel's never had it. And so he didn't get that. And so he's going to get a city, and he's going to get that land. Never had the land, hasn't got the city. The city is the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. John saw it and sees it as a spectacular thing. I remember when I saw Close Encounters, I think of a third kind, a goofy movie or whatever. And the only thing good about it, when I saw the spaceship coming in, and it had this thing, it was just beautiful thing, like a city in the sky. I got chills, you know. I didn't think of it as a spaceship. I thought, man, that's what the New Jerusalem is going to look like, only even more spectacular than that. And so, yeah, there's going to be a city coming down, but it isn't a flying saucer. It's the New Jerusalem. And that's a city prepared for Abraham. And we're going to get to go there first. Jesus is fixing it up right now, doing all the painting. Of course, he doesn't do it that way, but you know, doing everything, getting it ready. And he says, I go to prepare a place. I don't know what he's preparing. You know, he can snap his fingers. There it is, New Jerusalem. But he's preparing it in some way. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I'm going to take you there, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's the rapture of the church. He comes back. Some people say, you know, no rapture in the Gospels. There it is. In John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place, and I'm coming to get you, and I'll take you there. That's a promise. That's a rapture passage. It's going to take us into the New Jerusalem. We'll be there during the millennial kingdom. After that, the New Jerusalem comes down to earth. By the way, I've said this many times, but it never hurts to repeat. I like to hear myself say it. At any rate, that Abraham gets his resurrection body with the Old Testament saints at the second advent. We're coming back from being with the Lord in the clouds from the rapture. We come back with him. We're the saints with him, and we get to greet him, and Abraham gets to come into the city. And we go, welcome home. This is the city God planned for you. And he goes, man, you guys got here first. Well, it's a different system, you know. We're in the dispensation of church. He said, what's that? I said, well, you have to take the Paul conference. It's down the hall, and he'll explain it all to you. And so we're a different dispensation. But Abraham's going to get that city, but he doesn't have it yet. And so that's what it says here in 39. They did not get what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made complete or perfect. What's the something greater? Christ had to come. And so because if Christ didn't come, then none of this makes any sense. Everything is a fulfillment of the dispensations up to and including the millennium. I do not understand. I know it's old sin nature and all that, but it just boggles my mind how people cannot understand dispensations. Without dispensations, you cannot grasp the gravity and the perplexity, if you will, of Scripture. It just does not make any sense. And to try to spiritualize vast portions of Ezekiel and Revelation and say, well, they just kind of generalize what happened in the first century. No! It's just, I can't get over that. And yet, I guess it's the same answer. Old sin nature plus ignorance of doctrine. They do not study the Word. They have added in. And things that you add in inevitably give you trouble. All right. So, now we have the easy part. The rest of this, the gospel of the kingdom is the good news. And this is a special category referring to the kingdom. Not only is it say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but the kingdom is coming. The millennium is coming. We're not waiting for the kingdom. We're waiting for the rapture. But in the tribulation, they will be waiting for the kingdom some 7 years hence. And so they have the gospel of the kingdom. Same gospel, but it adds a dimension, the dimension of the kingdom. And that is the fact that Jesus, when he was here, the kingdom is at hand. And so he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Of course, it was withdrawn. The offer was withdrawn, as we said in Matthew 13, but it will be reinstituted during the tribulation. And when Israel comes back to faith, accepting Yeshua, they weep over him, that what had happened to him, and they come to faith. Some suggest it's going to be on the Day of Atonement, towards the end of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. I don't know. That certainly is a good guess. Day of Atonement, when all of Israel is saved. Saved meaning physically delivered, that they will go into the kingdom and repopulate the Jewish people. 144,000 is a base group, but also they'll be saved. That is, they'll be born again, accepting Yeshua during that time. But they will get the gospel of the kingdom. It says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. And then, of course, the end will come, which is the second advent and the kingdom. And it's preached a number of ways. And so we have these. You can see what it talks about is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant here. I've noted 2 Samuel 7, 8 and through 16. And then it says it's been preached 2 times. First by John the Baptist, by Jesus Christ, and by his disciples. Those are all the passages. You can read those. We won't go through those and rehearse them. But obviously each of those groups, John the Baptist, Christ himself, and his disciples, prophesied of the kingdom which was coming. And it seems immediate, and yet we know that because of the rejection by Israel, that it was postponed now 2,000 years and counting. This ended with Israel's rejection and resulted in the intercalation. That's a big word, means the insertion of the church age, the dispensation of grace. Paul calls it the mystery. And so we see that in Ephesians, delineated 1:10, 3:2, and 3:9. You can check that out. The second time, as I said, is yet future, the period of the great tribulation described in Matthew 24:9. We have the tribulation and then the great tribulation. That is the last 3.5 years. So we've had arguments with people saying, well, the tribulation is only 3.5 years. Well, it's 7 years. That's the 70th week of Daniel. First three is tribulation, but the last three is just horror. That's when we have the bowl judgments and the greatest destruction of people on earth. Over a third of the world's population is going to be wiped out. We worry about people that die in fires, and it's horrific and terrible and destructive. And yet, can you imagine a third of the world's population being destroyed by these kinds of fires and floods and the destructive activity of the wrath of God during that time? And so the gospel of the kingdom preached there. I think we'll come back and take a look, because I want to check a couple of these verses in this point. So we'll take our break. We'll come back and continue at that point. Father God, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever and gives us our very life, as you tell us in Proverbs. This doctrine, this book, is our very life. And therefore, we pray that you would immerse our souls in your word, and that you would let your word dwell richly in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, and it becomes a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, Father. We thank you for these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.